This lecture, entitled The Promised Land, is dedicated to the memory and Le'ilui Nishmas Reb Zalman Ben Shraga Feivel HaKoyen Olav HaShalom, Reb Zalman Sosnick, a blessed memory, and to the memory of all of the members of his family who were killed in the sanctification of Hashem's name. One of the recurring themes of Jewish history is our contested claim to Eretz Yisrael. Even today, this issue plays an enormous role in the current struggle of Palestinian Arabs to gain back their perceived ancient homeland, and who vociferously deny the Jewish claim to the land. So important is this issue that Rashi, at the very beginning to his commentary to the Torah, explained that the whole book of Genesis, Sefer Bereishis, was written in response to those who denied our rights to the land. That's in the first page. Pasuk Bereishis, in the beginning, God created. He quotes the Medrash, Rabbi Yitzchok said, the Torah should have actually begun with the words, this month shall be for you the first of the months, which is the first mitzvah which the Jewish people were commanded. Why did the Torah begin with the words, in the beginning God created? The answer is because in Psalms chapter 111, it says, the power of his works did he declare to his people, Koyach Masav Higud Lamo, that he may give them the heritage of the nations. And he continues on, for if the nations of the world say to them, to the Jews, you are bandits, who conquered the land of the seven nations of Canaan, the Jewish people can reply to them, the entire earth belongs to the Holy One, blessed be He. And He gave it to whom He soever saw fit. He willfully gave it to them, and He subsequently willfully gave it to us. It is interesting to note that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, inside the Aleph from an Aleph, so 91a, records that even some thousand years after the Jews conquered Eretz Yisrael, the Canaanites, the Canaanim, were still laying claim to the land. As we see from the following, this is in paragraph B, our rabbis taught, on the 24th of Nisan, the tribute collectors, that's how it says, were removed from Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, those who would force upon us some sort of a fine. For when the Africans, that's what he says, I mean, it would seem to be the Carthaginians, descendants of Canaan, came to plead against the Jews before Alexander of Macedonia, they said, Canaan belongs to us. That is written, the land of Canaan with the borders thereof. And Canaan was the ancestor of these people, referring to themselves. Thereupon, Gevi'ah ben Pasisa said to the sages, authorize me to go and plead against them before Alexander of Macedon. Should they defeat me, then say, you've defeated but an ignorant man of us. Well, if I defeat them, then say to them thus, the law of Moses, Torah, Moshe has defeated you. So they authorized him, and he went and pleaded against them. And he said, where from do you adduce your proof? He asked them. From the Torah, they replied. I too, said he, will bring proof only from the Torah, for it is written. And he quotes from the Parshas Noah, from Genesis 9. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, a slave of slaves, shall he be unto his brethren. Now, if a slave acquires property, to whom does he belong? And to whose is the property? Moreover, in other words, there's a Talmudic dictum, a rule, that Masha kon eved kon araba. Whatever a slave acquires automatically becomes that of his master. Moreover, it is now many years that you have not served us. In other words, we want the back service. You've deprived us of all of this service. Then Alexander said to them, answer him. Give us 3 days' time, they pleaded. So he gave them a respite. They sought but found no answer. Immediately Thereon they fled, leaving behind their sown fields and their planted vineyards. And that year was a sabbatical year, so the Jews were able to benefit from the now all forsaken produce. Ultimately, our claim to Eretz Yisrael rests upon the fact that Hashem, God, promised us the land and told us to take it over from the Canaanites, the Canaanim. No other nation who subsequently conquered the land can make such a claim. In this lecture, I would like to touch upon the many promises that were made to the Avos, the patriarchs, and how they were fulfilled, at least partially, from the time of the Exodus from Egypt, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and subsequent conquest and settling of the land, and how these promises impacted upon future Jewish history. Our first encounter with Avram, the 10th generation from Noah, who in turn was a 10th generation from Adam, begins with his traveling from Ur Kasdim to Choron, as we read here on page 2. And Terach took Avram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Avram's wife. And they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and Ur Kasdim, to go to the land of Canaan. And so they originally planned to go to Canaan, and they came to Haran and lived there, settled there. Now, they originally wanted to go to Canaan. It's not clear from the Pesukim itself the reason that they wanted to go. But it's clear that they had in mind their destination to go to Canaan, but they stopped.
Where is Haran?
Haran is in... It's in Syria today. I mean, it's by Syria and Iraq. I mean, that is near the... It's on the east bank, not far from the Euphrates. As the Euphrates is going down all the way, you know, to Iraq, and it's still Syria, and it's on the, so I'm not sure technically if it's Iraq or Syria, but it's not far from the Euphrates River, on the east side.
There are a lot of Chaldeans in our area here.
Yeah, you're speaking about the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans really come from Iraq itself, in the south. I mean, because the Kasdim, I mean, this is a problem where Choron is in the north. There's a question where Ur Kasdim was. Where was Ur Kasdim located? The Ramban wants to claim that Ur Kasdim was really also in the north. There are others who claim Ur Kasdim was in the south. But they left there, going up north to Choron, and all the on the way to Pitzmah. The Gemara, we've quoted this. The Gemara equates Ur Kasdim with Cusa, with the Cuthians, with the origin of the Samaritans, and that seems to be in the south. So it's a whole question. Now, although from this point on the Torah changes its focus from mankind in general to Avram, and later his progeny, the Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah, besides for his genealogy, tells us very little about the man, Avram, or why at this point in his life was he chosen from all of mankind to enter into a special covenant with the Creator. The Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, preserved his early life, his rejection of idolatry, and his willingness to give up his life for his principles. This is the place of Ur Kasdim, which is alluded to in the Torah. All of this was explained in detail in a previous lecture, which is available on rabbiirons.org. The Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, also preserved an account of Avram's activities in Choron, where he taught others the principles of his faith and how he did so through his genuine love of his fellow man. Now, according to the Gemara in Avodah Zorah and Tesomet Aleph in 9a, world history is divided into three eras. The 2,000-year period of prehistory, or Tohu, of relative emptiness and void, the 2,000 years of Torah. This period ended, by the way, some 50 years after the final redaction of the Mishnah under Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. And the final 2,000 years where mankind was waiting for the arrival of Mashiach. It is interesting to note that the 2,000 years of Torah began with Avram's activities in Choron. As we now read here on page 2 and number 2, the Tana Devei Eliyahu taught, the world is to exist 6,000 years, the first 2,000 years are to be void, the next 2,000 years are the period of the Torah, and the following 2,000 years are the period of the Messiah. Through our many sins, a number of these have already passed, and the Messiah is not yet. And it continues on, from when are the 2,000 years of the Torah to be reckoned? Shall we say from the giving of the Torah at Sinai? In that case, you will find that they're not quite 2,000 years from then until now, i.e. the year 4,000 after the creation. And if you compute the years from the creation to the giving of the Torah, you'll find that they comprise 2,000 a part of the third thousand, which is the numbers 2448, I guess, for man. The period is therefore to be reckoned from the time when Avram and Sarah had gotten souls in Choron. For we have it a tradition that Avram was at that time 52 years old. So that's when he began his spreading of his teachings. And it's for this reason that the Talmud explains that his name Avram is really means the spiritual Av Aram, the spiritual father of Aram. As we read here in paragraph B, Avram, the is quoting a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim Chronicles, Avram the same is Avraham. At first he became the father to Aram, this is the Gemara in Brachos, Yud Gimel Amud Aleph in 13a. His only, but in the end, he became the father to the whole world. He influenced the whole world. And the Medrash explains his activities here. Avram and Sarah, on the bottom page 2, were both filled with good deeds, as it says in the souls which they made in Choron. This teaches Avram would convert the men, and Sarah would convert the women. And the Medrash also explained the secret of his success here on top of page 3. And the souls which he made in Choron, Rav Hunya said, Avram would convert the men and Sarah the women. What is the meaning of the phrase which they made in Choron? This teaches that our patriarch Abraham, Avram, would bring them to his home, feed them, give them to drink, show them love, bring them close to Hashem, and convert them and bring them under the wings of the Shekhinah. We learn from this that anyone who brings another person under the wings of the Shekhinah is considered as if he created him, formed him, and completed him. As a Medrash in Shir HaShirim. After some 18 years, this Avram, now deservedly called the Av, the spiritual father of Aram, of Choron, which Choron is a part of Aram, Syria, devoted himself to his outreach activities. At or close to the age of 70, according to the Medrash Seder Olam, Avram heard the call of Hashem and made an exploratory trip to the land of Canaan, the land that would eventually become the land of Israel, as we now read here on page 3. And Hashem, the Lord, said to Avram, go out from your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Avram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So it seems, at least from this part of it, Avram went on his own and was accompanied by Lot. And Elot seems went on his own. But later, the pasuk continues, and Avram was 75 years old when he departed from Choran, and Avram took Sarah's wife and Lot his brother's son, which means he took them, he convinced them to go, and all of their possessions that they gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Choran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. This seems to be very different than the beginning of the pasuk. The beginning of the pasuk is, it seems Lot just went on with him, and here he took Lot, and also it seems, I'm going to show you the land. He didn't know where he was going. And the Medrash describes his originally going, he didn't know where he's going. And first he went to Aram Narayim, he went to different parts of Aram, and he didn't like the people, then he came to Canaan, and he saw this is a better place. I mean, just the Medrash describes that really he didn't know where to go. And here it's clearly that he went with a mission. And it would seem to be that there are really two narratives, I mean, they're both true accounts, but are merged together. Originally, when he told him to go, it was an exploratory trip. He went on his own, and Lot decided to go with him. Later on, says when he finally found the land, he came back to Choran, he made all the arrangements for everything, and finally he took all his possessions and the people he had influenced, and his family, and he took them, says, to Canaan. There, at that point he knew where he was going. At that point he was 75 years old. Says, but before it doesn't say how old he was. However, according to the Seder Olam, here again on paragraph B, our patriarch Avram was 70 years old when Hashem spoke to him, Bein HaBesorim, between the pieces, as it is stated, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years. There's the promise that your seed, your descendants will be strangers, and finally their host will enslave them and cause them suffering, and they'll finally leave. And it says that will be for a period of 400 years. Geri v'zarach ober solohem v'avodim v'inu osam arba mea shana, 400 years. But in Parshas Bo, says in describing the Exodus, chapter 12, it says that the case at the end of 430 years. So according to the Medrash, the Seder Olam, it's really 430 years from the original promise, when the promise was made. This is 30 years before Yitzchak was born. Your seed, and assumes their seed. So from the time that there will be seed is 400 years. But he had spoken to them 30 years prior. That's 430 years. So the Seder Olam says that at that point Avram was 70 years old. And describing that this initial trip. And Avram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the terebinth, or the tree, which is, or the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land, Kani Osborah. And the Lord appeared to Avram and said, to your seed I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent between Bethel on the west and Ha'ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, to Hashem, and it called upon the name of the Lord. And it's the question what this means. Did he pray? Did he influence people? And Avram journeyed going on still towards the Negev. It would seem to be in this time where he is going to Eretz Canaan on an exploratory trip that Hashem spoke to him. And it says here on page 4, in section 4, V'yomer Elov, Ani Hashem Asher Tzisichu Mur Kazdim Losos Tachos Eretz Hazoyis L'Rishna. I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur Kaz to give you this land to inherit. It would seem to be this was said at the very same time that the original statement is when it was said to him in Shechem, to recede, I will give you this land. It would seem that which is later on, which is stated later on, is really a connection, because this is the problem. This Bris Bein HaBesorim occurs after Avram is firmly in the land. Lot has already left him and gone to stone. There's this war of the four kings against the five kings. Avram is victorious. And it's afterwards that Hashem reassures him that you will have, your children will inherit everything. I'll take care of you, and your children will inherit everything. And then it appears, here, this is chapter 15. There's V'yomer Elov Ani Hashem. And according to the Seder Olam, this part is really out of place. This Bris Bein HaBesorim really belongs earlier. So it's quite possible it really belongs in the original appearance when he came to Shechem. And that's what he says, I'm the Lord who took you out. Like he reveals himself. I'm the one who made this miracle. And it's alluding to, just like we speak about Hashem who took us out of Egypt. It seems to be in a miraculous way. And it's really an allusion to the tradition of what happened in Ur Kasdim. Yeah. Oh yeah. So you're just asking about the original thing. What made Terach leave Ur Kasdim? Well, that really deals with the tradition that Avram was taken out of miraculously was saved, was taken out of either from prison or from the fiery furnace, and it was Terach himself. He was not very comfortable there. You know, after what had happened, his son was Haran had died, and Avram miraculously was said he was really not welcome, and Terach already was getting on in years, and he went with his, and he decided he's going to Canaan.
So he just decided Canaan. Well,
yeah, so the question is, we don't know. That's why I said the scripture does not say why he wanted to go to Canaan.
Why
Terach wanted to go to Canaan. It doesn't say. It would seem, at least according to the Medrash, that really the plan place of Canaan was originally for the Semites. And that's why we find the Chazal says that Malki Tzedek, Melech Sholem, is identified according to Chazal, according to the Talmud, with Shem ben Noach. He was the father of the Semites. And it would seem that he felt getting far away from the king there of Nimrod, getting far away from Ur and to a place where he's firmly in the possession of the Semites. It just so happened that some years later, at least according to the Medrash Rashi quotes, the Canaanites went and took over the land from the Semites, wrested it from the Semites. But originally, when he was planning to leave Terach, it was friendly territory, so to speak. So he's leaving, but he stopped in Chorim, which was also part of the Semites, and he was happy there, and he... what do we have to go so far for? There's plenty good over here. You know that. Yeah. Now, when Hashem again appears to him and says, "I'm going to give you this land," Avram asks the question. V'yomer says, Hashem Elokim, says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so what kind of a question is that? He said, I'm going to give it to you. Prove it. You know what I mean? What is it? Ah, come on. So what is Hashem's reply? So I'll show you how I'll prove it. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old, or there's a question how to interpret this, or 3 heifers, as Rashi says, and a three-year-old, or alternately three female goats, and a three-year-old, alternately three rams, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took it, and he took to him all these, and he divided them, and he slaughtered them in their midst, and laid each half against the other, but the birds he did not divide. And the Gemara in Tainus, also Megillah, explains what was happening here. What was his question? What was the answer? So Rav Yaakov Bar Acha said the name of Rabbi Yossi, this is in the bottom page 4, were it not for the Ma'amodos, this communal involvement in the sacrifices, heaven and earth could not endure. As it says, and he said, this is and interpreting Avram's question, says, O Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Avram said, Ribbono shel Olam, the master of the universe, should Israel sin before you, will you do unto them as you have done to the generation of the flood and the generation of dispersion, the Dor HaFloga, you know, by the Tower of Babel? And God replied to him, no. He then said to him, master of the universe, let me know whereby I shall inherit it. In other words, he understood that it wasn't just permanently given to them. It was given them conditionally. They have to be worthy of it. He says, I'm giving you this. This is the spiritual center of the world. And therefore, it was understood by him that they'll only be there as long as they're worthy of possessing this. So Hashem answered, take me a heifer of 3 years old, or whatever, three heifers, and the she-goat, etc. Then Avram then continued, master of the universe. In other words, this was a sign. This was a sign that it was really through the sacrifices, the karbonos, that even if they slip, they can come back again. So I've given them a mechanism where they won't slip too far. So he says this holds good while the temple remains in being. But when the temple will no longer be, what will become of them? And then Hashem replied, I have already long ago provided for them in the Torah the order of sacrifices, and whenever they read it, I will deem it as if they had offered them before me, and I will grant them pardon for all their iniquities. In other words, that there's a certain equivalence, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, just being involved in the sacrifice. Of course, we're dealing with a person who wants to do tshuva, who wants to change. And sometimes it's hard to change, but at least you have the will to change, and you made a commitment, it helps you along. It will purify you. And this is the source, if you open up your siddur, right, and after brachas, shortly afterwards, there's a whole section dealing with korbanos, with sacrifices. That is a fulfillment of this passage in the Gemara. That's the source of why we say this, you know, this principally, when we say the sacrifices in the morning. Now, Now Rashi in his commentary, and he learns that there are not that there is a 3 year old, but rather it's divided into that you've taken three bulls and three goats, and each one represents different forms of sacrifices. This you could read the Rashi. That there are different forms. But basically, the message is, according to how Rashi learns, at least the first approach in Rashi, that these are the sacrifices. And a turtle dove and a young pigeon are also sacrifices. So these are really the basic sacrifices that are brought. However, at the end of the Rashi, you should start reading here when it says, in the bulletin, but the birds he did not divide. Since the nations that worship stars, pagans, are likened to bullocks, rams, and goats, there's a different symbolism. As it says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. This is in Psalms, David is speaking about the enemy. And it says in Daniel, the ram which you saw, which has two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. There's explaining the symbolism of his vision. And it also says, and the rough he-goat is the king of Greece. In other words, the symbolically, the animals represent the ram, the goat, the bull represents, you know, different powers. And Israel is likened to a dove. My dove is in the clefts of the rock. Therefore, he divided the animals, alluding to the star worshiping worshippers and pagans, that they would eventually perish. The birds he did not divide. This hints the fact that Israel will exist forever, which is interesting. And this is the point that Mark Twain made so eloquently, that all these great nations don't exist today, but we're still here. The Medrash Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer goes in great detail in his approach, what nations are these animals symbolizing? And again, these are the nations that it would seem that we were first brought into Egypt, made ready through the suffering to go on to receive the Torah and to inherit Israel. If the Jews slip, again, they will be forced to go into exile. And these various animals symbolize, which we've discussed in the previous lecture, these various animals symbolize the various nations that will control us, enslave us. And we're quoting now from the Medrash Pirkei to Rebbe Eliezer. Rebbe Eliezer said, "The Holy One, blessed be He, showed our forefather Avram four kingdoms as they rule and in their destruction. As it says, bring me a three-year-old heifer," again, this is going to that translation, which refers to the fourth kingdom, which is the kingdom of Edom, that has grown fat like a heifer in the grass or a threshing floor. And the three-year-old female goat, which refers to Greece. As it says, the male goat grew very great. And the three-year-old ram, which refers to Median Persia. As it says, and it came to the ram that had two horns. And a turtle dove, now in Hebrew, tor is a form of a pigeon. However, in Aramaic, the word tor is a reference, it means an ox. Which hints to the children of Yishmael. We find in Aramaic that the tor means an ox. No land can be resistant when a team of male and female oxen open up and arrange into furrows all of the deep ground. This is what is referred to in Scripture, in quotes of Pasuk and Daniel in the seventh chapter. The fourth beast, at least this is according to the interpretation of this Medrash, shall be a fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall trample it down and bring it into pieces. Now there's other Midrashim explain this as referring to Rome. According to this Medrash, it refers to the Arab world. The young dove, pigeon, is referring to Israel, who are compared to a pigeon, a dove, as it says, "Oh, my dove is in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff. Let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, Hashmin is Koylech." The Koylech says, "Your voice is sweet," which is referring to their prayers. "And your countenance is comely," is referring to their good deeds. They are further compared to a dove in the verse, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one," which is really a sign of the special relationship and the love of the Jewish people, Hashem. But according to this Medrash, he was shown not only the Roman world, he was shown the Arab world as well. Yeah. See, in the light of the previous citation from the Gemara in Tinus in Chozainum base 27b, that this whole vision was a response to Avram's fears that his descendants would not be worthy of inheriting the land. This Medrash not only predicts the future suffering of Jewry, according to this interpretation, which is similar to how Rashi learned in the second pshat, but also explains the purpose of their subjugation, i.e., to effect a cleansing of their sins and make them truly worthy of inheriting Eretz Yisrael, like similar to what happened in Egypt. It is also noteworthy that the Arabs are mentioned here as one of the kingdoms, hence giving us an even greater appreciation of current events. I mean, this is an aside, it's an amazing thing. The Torah spends much time about Yishmael, about how he came into existence, the relationship that he had at Bris Milah, the relationship he had with Yitzhak and he was thrown away, and it goes into the detail of the family of Yishmael. And on the historic, on the world scene, he played, up until the time of Muhammad, he played a very minor role. I mean, they had their king, they had the Nabataeans in southern Israel. I mean, there was the kingdoms in what is today Saudi Arabia, but it was quite minor. And all of a sudden, they out of nowhere, they conquered, it seems, that in his greatest extent, they had land, the landmass which they conquered was greater than the whole Roman Empire. I mean, they got all of Spain, almost, until just up until the north. This is all of North Africa. And extended of most of what was the Byzantine Empire. And they eventually expand all the way to Indonesia. I mean, and India and beyond. You know, now, after Avram had divided the animals, Scripture tells us the following. Here. And when the eagle came down upon the carcasses, Avram drove them away. And the question is, what is this eagle? In the middle of everything, there is this ayat, this bird of prey, this raptor, is coming and he's driven away. What does this symbolize? So Rashi says this is an allusion that David, the king, the son of Yishai, would come to destroy them. He would want basically the messianic period to begin in his time. But heaven wouldn't permit him to do so until the arrival of the king, the Mashiach. The world wasn't ready yet. The Targum Yonason, though, says the nation which, he explains it totally different, the nations which are similar to an unclean bird swoop down to plunder the possession of Israel. But the merit of Avram protected them. So it has a whole different symbolism. And it continues on, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, and lo, a fear of great darkness fell upon him. And Rashi explains, says this is he alluded to the affliction and darkness of the Golus of the diaspora. And the Medrash Tehillim explains, goes through about a fear of great darkness. The term fear is referring to Babylon. Again, the fear is he sees the vision of the future suffering of Jewry. Darkness is referring to Greece. Great is referring to Media, Persia. Fell upon him is referring to Edom, Rome. The Holy One, blessed be he, said to Avram, the temple is destined to be destroyed and the sacrifices will cease, which atoned for them. What do you want? That your children should be subjugated to the exiles and not be subjugated to Gehenna or not? The Rechinin Bar Papa said Avram chose for himself the exiles. And we're going to see this is controversial. Yeah, this is Avram. He said, it is better that Israel be subjugated to the exiles and not be subjugated to Gehenna. This is what the Holy One, blessed be, said to Israel. He, Avram, is your father. Like, basically, he made the right choice for you. Similarly, it is stated from Isaiah 51, look to the rock from where you've been cut and to the hole in the pit from where you've been dug. This is referring to Avram, as it is stated, look to Avram, your father. But in other words, he made the better choice. It was better to be exiled and to suffer there than to suffer the ills of Gehenna. This seems to go hand in hand with an Agadata, with a Gemara in Erevin and Yutes, that Avram is, okay, this is an Agadata, but it says Avram is standing, staying by the entrance to Gehenna, the purgatory or hell. And every Jew that comes who observes the Bris Milah and is he saves. A Jew who doesn't, a Jew who is engaged in relations in the non-Jewish world, the marital relations. He doesn't. To him, he looks like he's not Jewish because he's not committed to the covenant, and he just lets him pass. But it seems to be that there's a, according to Zagadata, fits in with this medrash, that that Gehenna was really, that's part of the thing, is Jews will suffer through exile. They won't suffer through Gehenna. The Medrash Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer explains it as another level of meaning. And this Medrash explains as follows. Avram got up and prayed before the Holy One, blessed be He, in order that they not subjugate His children during the period of these four kingdoms. In other words, it wasn't that he was just shown and he accepted it. He really prayed that they shouldn't suffer this way. And a deep sleep fell upon him, and he became unconscious. As it says, a deep sleep fell upon Avram. Is there a person who can sit and sleep and is yet able to pray? But rather, this teaches you that Avram lay down and slept as a result of the prayers. In other words, he tried, but he became so exhausted that he fell asleep in order that they, the progeny, not be subjugated by these four kingdoms. As it says, and lo, a fear of great darkness fell upon him. Fear, now, is referring to Edom, which is equated to Rome. As it says, describing the fourth creature, which is Edom, behold, a fourth creature, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Darkness, referring to Greece, who darkened the eyes of Israel from performing mitzvahs, as commandments and studying Torah. Great is referring to the kingdom of Persia and Media, who grew great, means overstepped their bounds to sell Israel for naught. Fell is referring to the kingdom of Babylon, in whose hands Israel fell. Upon him is referring to Yishmael, upon which the son of David will sprout, as it says, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. He says this is a reference, according to this medrash, is really the defeat of the Arabs. Which again is interesting about how history has, and the present history as well. Now after hearing all of this, Hashem tells Avram the following, is on paragraph G, and he says to Avram, know for certainty that your sin shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards will they come out with great wealth. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, as a back, for their iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, I have another consideration as well. It says, I put these, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Amori, I put them in this land. I can't just willfully cause them all the suffering of leaving and the destruction. Because I'm waiting, I'm giving them time. Because if they don't do tshuva, as things are going, by the fourth generation, it will have reached the peak, says, I can't tolerate this anymore, and they will be leaving.
Fourth generation of
the Amorites. Right. The fourth generation, which is the fourth generation of Amorites and the fourth generation of the Jews. In other words, four generations will pass, and therefore, during this period of time, which I'm giving them, evidently he's not throwing them out immediately, the Canaanim. Rashi just at length just explains that, as we discussed before, the 400 years is from the birth of Yitzchak. You can read this yourself. It's from the birth of Yitzchak. And the 430 years, of course, was the extra 30 years from the time when Avram was 70, and he was told till the birth of Yitzhak was 30 years later. Then from that time is another 400 years. But how does one understand this idea of the fourth generation and the 400 years? I'm just reminded, this is just an aside. There was a chassana here, and a Rosh Hashiva Rebbe from New York came and stayed in our house. And he was a very interesting person, and he told me the following story. In the city of Brest-Litovsk, in Brisk, there was a dynasty, the last Rabbonim were from the Soloveitchik family. The first one from that family was Yosef Doivber Soloveitchik, the author of the Beis Halevi. Afterwards was his son. When he passed away in 1892, his son Chaim, Mishka, became the Rav. In the middle of the conflict of World War I, the Jews, many were forced to flee. He died in the middle of the war. And after things settled down, after the war, his son, Yitzhak Zev, became the Rav, and that existed again until the Nazis took over, in 1939. Rav Chaim, the middle of this dynasty, called in, as I recall the story, that there was a chazan, the one who led the congregation in prayer, who they were not happy with. They were not happy with his religious commitment. They weren't happy with him. And even though his father previously had been the chazan, Rav Chaim did not want this son to take over the position and gave it to someone else. Well, the son came to Chaim and they were speaking, and he says, "Listen, I'm the heir. I'm the successor. Why am I deprived? Why am I denied this?" So Rav Chaim told him, said, "Who says you're good as your father?" So the man, a lot of chutzpah, says, "Well, you inherited your position. Who says you're good as your father?" So he was. They heard from the room, the people on the outside, just heard that the man came in, and all of a sudden, Reb Chaim said, "Ah, the Frech's good, the Frech's good. You're asking well." And he was laughing. He said, "I don't think he gave him the position, but it was a good question." "Frech's good," says also. "The Frech's good, you're asking well." So Rashi explains here on page 9, and again, this question here. Rashi equates the two. And he makes a calculation. Let me read the Rashi. The four generations shall come back. After they will be exiled in Egypt, they will be there for three generations. The fourth shall return to the land. Now, how one calculates the generations is, it's like being a good accountant. You just have to know how to calculate. For in the land of Canaan, he was speaking with Avram and made this covenant, as is written, to give unto you this land to inherit it. So it was, Yaakov went down to Egypt, go and count his generations. Yehuda went down, Peretz, Chetron. Koleg, the son of Chetron, is one of those who entered the land. So it's a fourth generation of Jews, but it just so happened that fourth generation of Jews coincided with the period of time of the Amorites. However, the Medrash Tanhuma has a different interpretation. It's written 400 years, and it's written the fourth generation will return here. How does one resolve this contradiction? If they repent, I will redeem them in the allotted generations. In other words, it will just be four generations. In other words, because I can't let them come in, even if they repent, until it's not fair for the Canaanim. I have to give them time. And if not, it will be through the allotted years. And it was at the end of 30 years, etc., As soon as the end was reached, he didn't delay them for an instant. In other words, had they been worthy, they wouldn't have had to be in Egypt so long. But they weren't, and that's why it took so long. Now, after Hashem made the promise to Avram, the following thing occurred. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning torch to pass between those pieces. And the Mechilta, the Medrash, in Parshas Bo, Rabbi Nosson says, how do we know that the omnipresent, Hashem, showed our patriarch Avram Gehenim? And he showed him Gehenim, this purgatory or hell, the giving of the Torah, and the splitting of the Red Sea. For it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. A furnace is referring to Gehenim. As it was a vision. As it says, his furnace is in Yerushalayim. And a burning, yeah. So there's a, this is based really on the Gemara that says that the Pesach of Gehenim, the entrance way to Gehenim is in Gei Ben Hinnom, south of Yerushalayim. And a burning torch is referring to the giving of the Torah, as it says, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning, the lapidim, that pass, yeah, and it says, and it continues on, that pass between these pieces, Gezorim, this refers to the splitting of the Red Sea. As it says, to him who parted, says the Gezer, says the Gezer, Yamsur, the Gezer, the Red Sea, to split the Red Sea, Kiliam Chazay, for his loving kindness endures forever. But he says, Gezorim, the use of the word Gezorim, pieces, over here is a veiled reference to the splitting of the Red Sea. He showed him the Beis HaMikdash and the order of the sacrifices, as it says, and he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. In other words, again, it alludes also to the Karbonos. He showed him the 4 kingdoms that are destined to enslave his children, as it says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, a fear of great darkness fell upon him. Fear is referring to the kingdom of Babylon, darkness referring to Media, great is referring to the kingdom of Greece, fell upon him is referring to the evil kingdom of Rome. Now this is different than the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer that views the Arabs as one of the kingdoms. And the Medrash Breishis Rabbah explains, Shimon bar Abba said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, he showed him 4 things: Gehenim, the kingdom that subjugated the Jews, the giving of the Torah, and the Beis HaMikdash. And he said to him, as long as your children are involved in these 2, the study of Torah and the service of the temple, they will be saved from the other 2. If they separate themselves from these 2, they will be punished by the other 2. He asked him, what would you prefer, that they descend into Gehenim, or they be subjugated by the kingdoms? Rabbi Hanina bar Papa said, Avram chose the subjugation of the kingdoms, which is similar to the Medrash we quoted before. Rabbi Yudin and Rabbi Idi and Rabbi Chama bar Hanina said, Avram chose Gehenim, and the Holy One, blessed be, chose for them the subjugation of the kingdoms. In other words, when Avram chose Gehenim, he said, you've never seen Gehenna. Let me tell you. This is. Now, but in other words, Avram was shown that all of the future suffering of Jewry is a result of their sins. Had they not sinned, they would not have to suffer. In fact, Rav Avadya Sforno, in his commentary to the Torah, explained that even the suffering that was experienced in Egypt was a result of their sins. Had they not sinned, although they would have to experience Golis exile, or the discomfort of being a stranger, they would not have suffered in the manner in which they did. In other words, Avram was a ger. Yitzhak was a ger. You know, and there was a sojourner, did not have a, you know, didn't possess land. And Yaakov, and the tribe of Levi, who, according to tradition, kept all of the traditions of the Ovis, and kept Bris Mila in their covenants, even though those around them did not. And were careful not to serve idols, even those, the other Jews, were not. They did not suffer the slavery or the... They were free. What?
They didn't get the land either.
Yeah, but they didn't get the land either. So being a ger, you know, is one thing. But the suffering, well, is another. But again, part of the idea of the golus is the suffering. And this is, we quote here on page 10, number 4. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, punish. Just as I will judge, punish your descendants for the evil ways to affliction and servitude, so too will I judge, punish that nation for having enslaved them. In other words, the punishment that was given to the Egyptians, in his addition to your punishment, don't worry, I will punish them as well. Since Avram was now willing to enter into this covenant of suffering, if need be, so that his descendants would remain worthy of inheriting the land, now Hashem did promise him the following here, and this is on the bottom of page 10. The same day Hashem, Lord, made a covenant with Avram and said, to your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Cani, the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Cadmonites, and the Chiti, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephoim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, the Yevusi. Because I gave you the land of all of these people. Now, Rashi explains on page 11, the Canaanites, the 10 nations are mentioned here. 10 nations are mentioned here. But he gave them only 7 nations. Is when they entered the land. Well, the other three, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, in other words, the land which are Canaanites, Kenizzites, and Kadmonites. In other words, Edom is the descendant of Avram Yitzchok. Ammon and Moab and Ammon are the descendants of Lot. This is Avram's nephew. They eventually conquered that land which was originally occupied by the Cani, Kenizzi, and Kadmoni. That land is destined to be an inheritance in the future, as it says, upon Edom and Moab shall I put forth their hand, the children of Ammon shall obey them, and they'll be subjugated to the Jews. But that's eventually. And Rashi explains, the Rephoim, this is the land of Og, regarding which is stated, this is called the land of Rephoim. But this is all part of the land which was the 10 nations which were promised to Avram. Now, had the Jews not sinned, or if they sinned, they had done complete tshuva, which was like after the Chet HaEgel, after the golden calf, they would this bris would have been operable. They would have inherited then the 10 lands. And this is the page 11, number 3, turn, this is right after they had made the Mishkan, this is after the Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf, and they did tshuva, and they repented, and they made the tabernacle, and this is already in the next month, turn and take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, and to all the places near there, to the Arava, an arid area, to the hills and to the lowlands and to the Negev and by the seaside, to the land of Canaanites and to Lebanon, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So here they're promised all the way up to the Euphrates. Later on they didn't get as far north. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Avram, says Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to give to them and to their seed after them. And it says, Rashi explains to all places near there, this is a reference, is referring to Ammon, Moab, and Har Seir. In other words, at that point, as they were ready to enter the land, this is before they had sinned in the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, they would have taken everything. All 10 lands. Of course, once they sinned, after the sin of the spies, and they were forced to be there for 40 years, their descendants would only take 7 nations and not all 10. And this is reiterating what Rashi says here. You can take it on number 5 here on page 11. And the time of Mashiach, when we will be ready, we will be worthy, then all of this land will be fulfilled. That covenant will be fulfilled. So one asks the question, so what's the difference of 7 lands and those 3 lands? Like either all or nothing. Like if we're not worthy of it, we're not worthy of it. And it would seem to be that which we have, the 7 lands, is really based upon the covenant of the covenant of circumcision, the bris milah. There are 2 promises. There's one of the bris bein habesorim, of the cut pieces. That was 10 lands, and that was total purity through suffering. And the other one did not demand total purity, but it did demand commitment. And that really is the bris milah. And there, in the bris milah, the promise is 7 lands. It's not all the way to the Euphrates. It doesn't include Keni, Knezi, Kadmoini. The Torah clearly says what the boundaries of the lands of Canaan is. It's not as large as what was promised in the Bris Bein HaBesorim. Bris Bein HaBesorim is purity. Mirat Hashem, we'll soon have this. But that which we had originally is because of the Bris Milah. The Bris Bein HaBesorim was fulfilled in the sense as they were in Egypt for those years. They were taken out. They came out with great wealth. But it was not promised then, and then they will get it. It was just leaving Egypt. That was promised. And there's an eventual promise of 10 lands. And there will be an imply then, well, if they're not pure, we'll have to purify them through the golus of all these succeeding difficulties. In terms of the bris milah, he says, well, we can just read, and Avram was 99 years old, in the bottom of page 11, and Hashem appeared to Avram and said to him, I am God Almighty. This is Anikel Shakai. Walk before me, be perfect, I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. But it seems here, it says that I'm asking you to do things. It says, I'm Kel Shakai. I have all the power. However, I demand of you 2 things. Walk before me and be perfect. We'll see what those 2 things are. Rashi explains here on page 12, I'm God Almighty. I am he who possesses sufficient power in my divinity for every creature. Therefore, walk before me and I shall be your God and protector. Likewise, wherever it is, Shakai is in Scripture, its interpretation is such, his sufficiency, his dai. The exact definition is also dependent, however, on the context. Walk before me, so what's the demand, walk before me? As the Targum translates it, worship before me. Attach yourself to my service. And be perfect, so Rashi explains, there's also one command after another command, be perfect in all my tests. I'm going to test you. And according to this, then he goes on I will make my covenant. This is a covenant of love and a covenant of the land that caused you to inherit it by means of this commandment. The Ramban explains, walk before me, to walk in the way which I direct you. This is similar to the verse. It says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. There it says, walk after the Lord your God. Here it says, walk before me. The difference between the two is that the mitzvah to embrace his way, even before he directs it, is expressed with the phrase, walk before me. If you walk in front of me, you have to assume what my path is. The proper phrase for he who comes to fulfill the mitzvahs after the commandment is given is, you shall walk after the Lord. Both express the idea of walking after Hashem, to fear Him alone, and to do that which He commands. So there we have similar by the bris, it says walk before me, because he has to anticipate what Hashem wants from him. This is similar to the idea that Avram kept all the mitzvahs even before they were given. And the other one is walk after me, because I've already clearly made the path for you. Now the Ramban as well as Rashi are understanding this idea of walking. And then the Ramban, quoting the pasuk, walk after me, is referring to commandments. However, there's another interpretation of walking after me, which is from the Gemara and Sota, as in the bottom of page 12, where it says, there's a way which I act in the world. It's a way of kindness. And it quotes the various places where we see this kindness. He says, Hashem made for Adam, says he needed clothing. He made them, says Kosnasor, he made coats of skin and clothed them. He says, Hashem visited the sick. Hashem appeared to Avram, to Avraham. Says, you know, the Elone Mamre, the oaks of Mamre, the plains of Mamre. You should visit the sick. The only one must be comforted mourners. For it is written, and it came to pass after the death of Avram, that God blessed Isaac his son. So too you shall comfort mourners. The Holy One, blessed be, he buried the dead, for it is written, and he buried him in the valley, referring to the burying Moses, Moshe. So too you shall also bury the dead. In other words, this Gemara interprets following Hashem's example. And it's referring to kindness. In that sense, you could understand that his salach lefon, I walk before me, is not referring just to mitzvahs, but it's actually the way of God of kindness, of compassion. And in this sense, we can understand the Gemara in Ksubas and Ches Omid Beis, where it says, this is about that some they visited a house of mourning, and there were specific brachas, blessings that were instituted to be said in the house of mourning. And one of them is the following. Says, our brethren, says, bestowers of loving kindness, says, goyim lechasodim, b'nei goyim lechasodim, sons of bestowers of kindness, who hold fast to the covenant of Avram, our father, as it says, for I know and love him because he will command his children, his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do charity and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Avram that which he has spoken of him. Our brethren, may the Lord recompense, pay you your reward. Blessed are you who pays recompense. Mishalom HaGemul. But here they refer to those who come to visit the sick, to visit the mourners, as holding on to the covenant. Evidently, the covenant, part of the covenant is a covenant of kindness. So really it's the idea that one is committed to the Torah, one is committed to being a kind, loving person, and also this is the not falling apart in the challenges of life, being tumin, being pure in the tests. And this covenant was not only for Avram, it was for his seed. And as it says here on paragraph B on page 13, and he says, and Avram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Avram, but rather your name shall be Avraham, for a father of many nations shall I make you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land where you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So in other words, here was a commitment to give the land of Canaan, not all nine, it's not all ten nations. This was the seven nations. And it seems that which they inherited the land and got the seven nations was a virtue of the Bris Milah. And even in Egypt, we're going to see in the next lecture, even in Egypt, when Hashem says, appears to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's referring to giving the land of Canaan. And he was referring to Mikael Shakai, the same expression, God Almighty, as used by the Bris Milah. Because it's really, there were two Bris, and there were two covenants that were made. So besides the covenant, the two covenants, the covenant of the Bris Bein HaBesorim of the pieces, which is really the purity that caused by suffering, be worthy of this much larger tract of land, and the covenant of the Bris Milah, which is to give them Eretz Canaan and to be a God for them, to protect them, which is dependent on their commitment to do mitzvahs, kindness, and then their faith in God. There was, in addition, there was the promise of the Akedah. After the binding of Yitzchak, it says, he said, by myself, me, Nishpati, I have sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because Akev, in other words, you have obeyed my voice. In other words, all of it came because you listened. And we find the very same in the next generation. This is all Avram. So we have the two Brisin, the two covenants, and the Shvuah and the oath. Here is the, by Parshas told us, we have the story that Yitzchak was planning. There was a famine in Israel. He was planning, was thinking about going to Egypt. He was on the way. He was in the land of the Philistines. And Hashem tells him to stay here in the land of Philistines, which is technically still part of Canaan. And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine, which was in the days of Avram. And Isaac, says this is in Genesis 26, went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gror. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all of these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Avram your father. And I will make your seed multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your seed all of these countries, and in your seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Akev, Avram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And it's interesting, the blessings you'll see are a combination from the Akedah, from the binding, and also from the Bris Milah. He says, because I will bless you, and he said, I will give you these countries, which is from the Bris Milah, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Avram, which was, I will make your seed multiply the stars of the heaven. You look on the top of page 15. I will give to your seed, this is all of these countries, which is from the Bris Milah, and I will in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's from the Akedah. And again, Akev is because of Avram, and you are you're following in his footsteps. But I have a commitment to Avram, you're his child. And this idea of the commitment is based, though, on the condition of following the Torah we find in the Torah itself. Here on page 15, the number A says 2. Is it by, and this is the beginning of Parshas Akev, the same term. And it shall come to pass, Akev, if you give heed to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. It seems here, it says, but only if you keep it. As he swore and he made a covenant, but the covenant is contractual and it's dependent on their contingent, on their keeping their part of the bargain. And it goes on as we continue on. And Isaac blessed Jacob and charged him. And he says, you know, when he told him that he sent him to get married, to go to the place of Laban. And God Almighty, again, Kael Shakai, that's the same term used by the Bris Milah, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be a multitude of people, and give the blessings of Avram to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land where you're a stranger, which God gave to Avram. But again, it's Kael Shakai. And when again, and Hashem himself promised again, you see on page 16, he reiterated this promise. The Lord stood above him in the dream that Yaakov had and said, I'm the Lord God of Avram, your father, God of Isaac, the land in which you lie. To you I will give it and to your seed, and your seed shall be the dust of the earth. You shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and your seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Which is just interesting as well. There was a concern, we side by the Akedah and over here, that all of mankind will be blessed. Hashem had a concern not just for the Jewish people, they were charged with this mission, but it was a concern for all of humanity. And the Jews will be a source of blessing for all of humanity. And again, this is on page 16, on B2, again, Hashem reiterated this promise, and he said again, I am God, you see in the bold, I am God Almighty, Kael Shakai. He says again, this is the same term used by the Bris Milah. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation, a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come from your loins. This is all from the Bris Milah. The land which I gave Avram and Isaac to you I shall give, and to your seed after you I will give the land. So this is reiterating the promise of the Bris Milah. And when Avram, when Moshe Rabbeinu is in Egypt, and this is beginning Parshas Vo'era, again, Hashem spoke to Moses and said to him, again, I'm the Lord. He says, I promised Avram to Isaac to Jacob by the name of Kael Shakai. Again, referring God Almighty, referring to the Bris Milah. But by my name, the Lord, and it's Yud-Kei Vov-Kei, who says and fulfills, was I not known to them. In other words, the intent of that name, which is mean that God fulfills the promises. Well, even the seven nations, it was all promised for the future. They didn't have anything. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojourning. That is the language, again, of the Bris Milah, which they sojourned. And I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. And Rashi explained, this is the covenant of the pieces. The covenant of peace is to release them from captivity. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. And he goes on to encourage them and tell them, I am about to keep my promise. In short, the foundation of our history is based upon these covenants. And as we make note, it says, every Pesach at the Seder, b'hi she'omdel avoseinu v'lonu, she'b'chol dor v'dor omdem oleinu l'chaloseinu. Every generation stands up to destroy us. V'akodesh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyodam. Hashem protects us from their hands. This is as the Barbanel explains, Hashem made a promise to us. So that promise has not been totally fulfilled. We've never gotten this land of 10 nations. Since Hashem has to keep us around for him to fulfill that promise.
What
do you mean?
The promise is
assuming like that they're free from sin. You know, and that's why they have to go through all of the subjugation. You know, hopefully they do tshuva.
What sin specifically are they talking about? Or is it just general?
Just general. Any sin. Plain, everyday sin. You know, the garden variety. You know, but when they, after they had, evidently after they sinned with the golden calf, and they did tshuva, they repented, and they built the Mishkan, And they were ready now to go to Israel, seen from the right, they were ready to conquer everything. But they were given new tests. And they failed the tests the rest is history. So they were given the seven lands, as even seven lands was promised from the Bris Milah. That doesn't demand total purity. And that's why Lasid Lavoi in the future is then the Jews will return and they will be totally pure. You know, Hashem really will take away the Yetzer Hara from them, according to the Ramban. The Jews will be transformed, but that's in the future. What? The hope is that the experience of Golos will be transformative. One of the major problems is my understanding is that the idea of Golos, why do we have this whole Golos? Is because a person in Golos feels totally helpless. And when you're totally helpless, then you there's no atheist in a foxhole. You know, when you feel so totally helpless, then you begin to pray. Then you feel that, you know, you have to, it creates a dependency. It's a sense of, you know, I need you. And that creates really a closeness. It's just interesting that the Holocaust, which is in historical terms, is almost unprecedented. And its length of time and its severity and its, but what came out and really was the creation of the was not the sense of we're totally dependent. We talk have to do tshuva. We need God, but rather never again. We're going to make sure it never happens. We're going to build armed forces. We're going to build a people that they're not going to step on us again. So it really defeats the whole idea what Golos is all about. So we have to, Hashem has his plans. But ultimately, we know, since Hashem made the promise, is going to keep the promise, but it's contingent upon us. I would just like to just share a thought with you, and may I share it, expressed it in passing, previous lecture. There's a medrash that says, we quoted before, that after the sins, first of Adam Arishon, of Adam, then Cain and Hevel, then Enosh, that the Shekhinah left the closeness of the divine presence, left this world, and went up to the seventh heaven. And it was through Avram, though, brought it down one notch, brought it around the seventh to the sixth. Yitzhak brought it down another one, brought it closer. Yaakov closer, Levi closer, this is Kohos closer. Says Amram closer, and finally Moshe Rabbeinu. It went through the generations, and it got closer and closer until Moshe Rabbeinu brought it down. So you think about it: the generations of Amram. This was a generation where the Jews ceased to keep Bris Milah. This is a generation where they're over the Avodah Zorah, where they're idolaters. It was in the sense that Hashem told the Jewish people, this is recorded in the Sefer Yecheskel and Perikhov, recounting what happened in Egypt. He said, you know what, I would have destroyed all of you except I made a promise to take care of you, but I'm just disgusted with you. And he says, and yet the Shekhinah kept on going down. Because you see the power of one individual. You know, you never know, in other words, a person says, you look at the generation that we live in. And in a certain sense, it's also unprecedented, just like the generation of the Holocaust. It's unprecedented. Up until the late 1800s, the vast majority of Jews were committed to, they're not necessarily tzaddikim, but they were committed to live a Torah lifestyle. The vast majority. Maybe Germany was an exception then. But if you look at Eastern Europe, of course, in that time, because of the secularization of Ashkola, there was a growing group of people that did not. But the vast majority did, were committed. And now it's a totally reversal of that really historic situation. that now there's only, it's a growing minority, but it's a minority of Jews, and the rest of Jewry are contracting at a very fast rate. You know, are leaving any connection to their Jewishness at an extremely fast rate. So this is really unprecedented. So you see, look at this word, in this generation, Mashiach so kumen, you know, that this Messiah should come in this generation. But you never know the power of an individual. And that individual could be you. So I just want just to keep that in mind. In the next lecture, which is in a sense a continuation of this lecture, we will cover the covenants of the Jewish people as a whole, the descendants of the Avos, of the patriarchs, made with Hashem while they were in the Midbar, the desert, on the east bank of the Jordan. This is Arvas Moyev. This is before they entered the land, and shortly after they entered the land, they went between Har Gerizim and Har Evel and made a covenant. It's these covenants also, in a sense, in addition to the covenants of the Ovos, has played a special role in our history and determined our future history. Now, are there any questions?
Were they just using it as a historical textbook to say, you see, it's written down, it was ours? We don't care what. Anybody, is that the reason why he uses about Avodah as opposed to...
Yeah, you're asking, why didn't he just tell him straight?
Right.
Because he had to convince Alexander the Great. You're asking about this.
Right.
So he had to convince Alexander the Great. That's how we convinced him. And Alexander was impressed. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
The first, so the Brisket on the Sarim was for the 10 countries.
Right.
So why does the Gemara, like in Gittin and all these other people, worry about the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael?
You're asking about the 10 nations, the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. So the Jews, though, actually, in essence, they were promised in the future about the 10 nations. They never got it. What they actually did go is given the 7 nations. And that really is described Parshas Maaseh, what the areas are. And that has halachic ramifications, because that which was sanctified all the laws apply to it. Trumas, Maestras, the tithing, all is it the halachic thing. So even though it was promised, but we didn't get it. And so it's important to know where the boundaries are in terms of actual, you know, how what the halach is. But.
So eventually then,
well, they are in Eretz Yisrael. That was sanctified. That was sanctified, yeah.
For Shmuel and Asaph, is there any vestiges of Kiyum of the bris, or do we just say Kibitz of Pifar Chazara?
You're asking, are there any vestiges of the bris? Yeah, the bris was specifically given when it was told to Avram, it was specifically given to Yitzchak to be continued on. And there's a drasha, ki bi Yitzchak kor lechozor, not all of Yitzchak, but part of Yitzchak, and that was to be determined later on, and it was determined that Yaakov was to be the successor and not Esau.
No, they're just right.
And
what do we say to the people who don't believe in the
When they come, you're asking the first thing. That was given to us, and I believe that my understanding of this medrash was when they come to us and they say this, the reply was not to convince them. To convince us. It's because, if you notice, because of all the claims of the Palestinians, there are so many Jews who said, yeah, they're right. You know, they're really right. You know, and these Jews are really not religious Jews. I mean, they're not committed to the Torah. And time, what right do we? Good. We needed a land. But we displaced these people. Okay, these people originally did not want to give an inch. And that's really part of the problem. That's why they declared war against us. It is so difficult. But still, they also have, they're people too. So therefore, it's really not to convince them. It's to convince us. You know that you can say, you know, how do you sleep at night? You know, this, you know, say, you know, to know, so this is our land. Yeah, just, yeah.
Ahav didn't keep the Torah, except maybe kosher, and he, I think better says, ruled over a very large empire, maybe the whole world, according to Medrash.
Yeah, yeah.
How do you reconcile that Medrash with next lecture about the importance of the covenant?
Yeah. Yeah, Ahav, it seems, from the Rashi's, he, except for Avodah Zorah, this is really based on the Gemara in understand the Gemara in Dalet on the Beis and Chulin, kept the Torah. They all kept the Torah. The Gemara in Sanhedrin speaks of all the drushas he gave, the shiurim he gave. But he was an Oved Avodah Zorah, whatever it is. He somehow in his mind he was able to balance the two. But they were not good. They did not. He had influence. It was a short period of time. He died a violent death, and it really was not a fulfillment of any of the covenants, you know. But he was. Hashem has a lot of rachmanis on us too. He has, just like we're not worse than the Amori, you know, the Amorites. Is four generations. He has rachmanis on us. He's waiting for people to do tshuva, so he doesn't. You know, doesn't. And Hashem waited, as he says, sent Nevi'im, sent the prophets through all of them, and after a while, he says, you know what, it didn't work. We'll try the other one. And that's when the subjugation began, with the Bavel, and the Poras, Modai, Yovan, Romi. Okay, a good tevach, a good tevach.